This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
Oh, when we had the shooting out in the Amish community, and you saw that on TV, how many of you remember that? I can't imagine a bigger change in your life than to lose a son or a daughter. To me, that is just unthinkable change, you know, that you go through that kind of a change. And so I want to talk to you today about a little bit about why perhaps that Christian community could make the statement that it made to the world. You remember how the news coverage was flabbergasted almost at the way that love was being imputed to the people who were even the killer's family, you know, the person who perpetrated the act. Love was being given them, forgiveness extended out of that Christian community. And I heard many news commentators trying to grapple with this understanding of what makes the Christian community have the strength to be able to do that, even in spite of that great tragedy. And so this morning we want to take a look at that. I believe that one of the reasons that they experienced such a powerful ability to forgive and to love in the midst of that was because of the nature of God and their understanding of God. So today we're going to talk to you a little bit about the immutability of God. Now, don't panic. Immutability is not contagious, and I will explain what it means in just a moment. But I want to talk to you a little bit about God's, his nature. And so if you have your Bible, turn with me to Malachi, or for those of you who are Italian, that's Malachi, the prophet of the Old Testament, in chapter 3 and verse 6. Malachi, just before, go to Matthew, take a left. That's where it's at. It's the last prophet of the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Now, if you have you can keep your finger there if you'd like or not. It doesn't make a difference. And then turn to James chapter 1 and verse 16, and we'll look at a verse from the New Testament. I'm betraying my Lutheran heritage here. Old Testament, New Testament lesson here. James chapter 1 and verse 16. James 1, 16. This is a passage of Scripture which I'm sure you've heard quoted if you've been around here for any length of time. It says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So we're talking today about God's immutability. In other words, the fact that God does not change. Our God does not change. The nature of a man or a woman is that they need change. It's not uncommon for me to walk into my house and to realize that my wife has suddenly gotten some kind of bug in her that made her want to rearrange furniture. And she, in fact, the other day I walked into my office here and one of the deacons had rearranged the furniture in my office. And it does look better than it did before. But we just like change, in that respect, don't we? We need change. In fact, the fact that you're here this morning probably betrays that you're doing more than just giving God his due or honoring him for who he is. You're probably recognizing who God is, but also recognizing that you are at a point of need in your life. And that's why you're here. You've come for change. You've come for something to be changed in your life, whether it's wisdom or insight or just to be heard or received or accepted or healed or forgiven or whatever it is, the change that you need. There's something on the inside of us that drives us to God. There's a profound need in humanity for change. Just the other day, my wife walked in the room. She says, how do you like my haircut? I thought the old one was okay, you know? I like the new one, but I thought the old one was okay. She has a need to change. Anybody in here have a need to change? Perfectly good pants get thrown out and you buy new pants. You have a need to change. Some people say, I'm tired of this place. I'm moving to a new house. Right? Just tired of that place. So you're tired of your car. You trade your car in. You just want a new car. You know, so we want change. We desire change. We need change at the fundamental level of who we are. And we recognize that. God, however, does not change. And that's why we're here. We're here because we want to worship, yes, but also that we want to invoke God's presence into our life so that change can be a possibility in our life. See, worship is more than singing songs that someone else wrote. Worship is more than just lifting our hands in the presence of God. When we lift our hands in surrender, we're inviting God to come in and mess with our life. When we come into God's presence and worship Him, we're not only giving attributing to Him the worthiness of His own self, but we're also saying that that has application in the inside of our heart. And when we ask for God to do something amazing in our life, to work that change, we say we need His aid. We need His help. We need His wisdom. We need His righteousness. We need His strength. We need His healing. We need all these things. We simply need change. Change is so much a part of what you and I are that it's almost unthinkable for us to contemplate a God who doesn't change. In other words, you and I are always changing. From the moment you were conceived, from the very moment you were conceived, not given birth, but from the moment you were conceived, your body was changing. Cells doubling and you know, upon themselves, and you were changing. And then you changed. Remember when you were knee-high to a grasshopper, and then you just grew up, and you changed, and pimples, and all. Remember, you're going through the highlights of your life. Pimples, and then you remember, you know, you got older, and, you know, and puberty, and, you know, and then you got older than that, and you reached a certain level, and you remember, you changed your hairstyle, and all, and then you finally reached your apex of who you were, and then you continued to change, didn't you? And then you, and as we move closer and closer to the grave, we continue to change. And even after we die, this body continues to change, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And so this body from the very beginning to the very, down to the molecular level, is always in the process of change. Think about that. So when somebody tells you, how you doing? Well, you can tell them, I'm going through changes. Because you really are on every level, even if at the molecular level, you are going through changes every single day of your life. We are a people who change. My hairstyle today is different than my hairstyle a while ago. That my waist size this week is different than it was a couple weeks ago. So we are in the process of change. And so for us this morning, take a moment out of our life and then to try to say, okay, let's think about a God who does not change. It's very difficult. We shouldn't just blow that off. We shouldn't just ignore that or flippantly adhere to that thing, but really contemplate it for a moment. See, God's unchanging character, His unchanging nature, His unchanging being is a part of Him that is we recognize as most holy. Holy, when we say H-O-L-Y, holy, that means to be separate or other than what we are. Separate or other than what we have experienced or touched or are familiar with. In fact, when we say God is holy, we mean we are not familiar with what He is. That's what we're saying. God is different. When I set something apart, if I was to set this bottle of water here, after I take a hit off of it, if I was to set this bottle of water over here and say, this is only for the use of anointed ministers of God named Dave Tinberg, then that would be separated to me, right? It's separated from, so no matter, and quite frankly, this would taste different than, because it's separated, it's holy, it's separated. That when we understand God's separated from everything we've been able to grasp or handle or even imagine, that is part of that. So when we say that God doesn't change, this is part of His holy nature. Graciously, God reveals Himself through His Word, through the historical record of people who've been going through changes with God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all this in the Word. God breathed this so that we would be able to have this here as our testament, as our inspiration, as our owner's manual, so we could look at our own life and compare it to these changes these people were going through and try to understand who God is. It's important for us to understand who God is because that's going to define who we are, because you become what you worship. You become what you worship. Go back and anthropologically study civilizations that worshiped animals. They became animal-like in some way or another. If we worship God, a holy God who's unchanging, we become more like Him. We never become Him, but we become more like Him. Okay. So thankfully, God hasn't left us without a witness, or we would forever walk in darkness, but graciously has revealed through His Word to us that He is willing to reveal Himself, and this is part of the things that classical theologians called His traits or His attributes, this idea of immutability. How do we know God doesn't change? Well, we know from Scripture. There are lots of Scripture texts, but we read two of them this morning. Let me give you a third one. Hebrews 13, verse 6 says this. This is pretty clear. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The fact that Jesus remains the same. The great Missionary Alliance pastor A.W. Tozer wrote this in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. To say that God is immutable is to say that He never differs from Himself. I like that. He never differs from Himself. The concept of a growing or a developing God is not found in the Scriptures. It seems to me impossible to think of God as varying from Himself in any way. Here is why. For a moral being to change, it would be necessary that the change be in one of three directions. He must go from better to worse, or from worse to better. Or granted that the moral quality remain the same, he must change within himself as from immature to mature, or from one order of being to another. Yet God's perfections forever rule out any such possibility. In other words, it's impossible for a holy God to get more holy. Now, we may understand, my prayer is that we will understand God to be more holy as a result of this message, as a result of our hearing these words and then responding in faith to the things that we're hearing from Scripture. It's my hope and my prayer that we will become aware that God is more holy than we thought He was when we came in this building this morning. Yet at the same time, it doesn't change who God is at all. God remains the same. It's our adoration of Him, our expectation of Him, our understanding of Him that changes all the while God remains constant and unchanged. So what Tozer is saying is that God can't get better, and God can't get worse because God can't be corrupted. Well, we see Jesus walking amongst a world of sin and darkness, and He becomes an ever brighter shining light because of His purity and holiness. When you live your life as a Christian in the place where you work, people will come to you. They flock to you. Sometimes people will come by your desk and say, "Hey, listen, I know you don't know me, but I work down in finance down there, and I just would you pray for my? I heard you're a Christian. Would you pray for my friend who's really going through? They got cancer." Now, what happened there? Your light shined in the process of that dark world. And they realize there's some people at work that you're not going to give a prayer request to. And there's another person at work that's shining like Jesus in that place. And that person is going to be the person that they respond to. And so even your meager light, can I say that? Even your meager, because how many of you know you're not Jesus? About half of you. That's good. So even your meager light is recognizable in a world of darkness, right? So how much more when God is there? Yet God remains in that situation. He is uncorruptible. And so Jesus, we see, tempted in every account, just as we are. That's what the Scripture says. And yet, without sin, He never succumbed to any of the sinful temptations or the darkness that was around Him. He yet remained ever brighter, shining example of holiness. In fact, He became more and more known for His separateness. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the disciples and everyone asked Him about Himself because He was so other. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy other, meaning He was holy. So God doesn't change, and we understand that He doesn't change. So what does that mean for us? Well, this isn't just speculation, theological wondering. This is not some metaphysical exercise we're doing to try to understand who God is. This has practical implication for us in our life today. Number one, it gives us an understanding that God is predictable. The predictability of God is important because it means that we can approach God boldly, as the author of Hebrews says, boldly come to Him in moments of trouble, trial, tribulation, when we don't quite understand, because we know that God is eternally predictable. Now, sometimes around here, people want to know if today's a good day to ask for a raise or something like that. They'll come in and they'll say to Phyllis, my secretary, they'll say, is he in a good mood? You know how this is. You know, they'll say, how many of you ever had this experience? You say, okay, this is it. You know, I just have to ask for a raise. I'm going to ask for a raise today. Today is the day. Oh, and all three, as you stand before the mirror in the bedroom, you work up this, I will, and these are the reasons why I deserve a raise. And you go in there, and you're just ready to ask your boss for a raise, aren't you? And you know today is the day. This is the hour. Damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. And you walk and you go, hey, boss. And he goes, huh? You go, well, maybe tomorrow. I don't know. Right? Why? Because you know that that moodiness of the boss can play with your finances, your paycheck, and can actually taint your desires. It can change things. So, or maybe if you're a child and maybe your parent, maybe you understand this, your parent was given the fits of rage or they were kind of emotionally on a roller coaster and you never knew, is today the right day to ask mom or dad about that or to let them know that you're getting a D in social studies? Maybe this isn't the right day. Maybe I should just hold off and wait for tomorrow because there may be a better future in light of this, right? So it could possibly be. So you understand, God does, because of his predictability, keeps us from having to cower in fear or wonder eternally whether or not our words or our sayings or even the desires of our heart will even be received by him. God remains eternally the same, immutable, unchangeable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not only that, but his moral standards don't shift with the fashions of men. You know, it's common for people to say to me, you still believe that? You know, it's 2006. You still believe that? Well, I still believe that because that which pleased God in the year 1200 BC is that which pleases God in the year 2006 AD. Why is that? Because God hasn't changed. But don't you understand the fashions of men have changed? Well, sure, bell bottoms were in, and then they were out, and then they're in. And somebody told me this morning they're not out. I thought they were out, but they're back in. I don't know. They've always been in if you're a sailor. That's all I know. So in the process of this whole thing, while God remains the same, we, because of our change and our nature to change, we always change. And we think this moral issue is more in vogue now than it was then, and it changes. But God remains, his moral character remains the same. And that helps me because I recognize that no matter what methodology I use, as long as I do what was expected of those people in 1200 BC and 800 BC and 300 BC and the year 33 AD and in the year 100 AD and 1000 AD and even today, it's the same thing. Somebody says, well, we really need to find a new way to really fill the church with God's presence. How does that happen? Well, you can go back all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and see how did he find the presence of God. Because that's as applicable today as it was then. He built an altar and he knelt down and he prayed and he invoked the name of his God. Similarly, that's the way we do it. You say, well, don't we need buzzers and whistles? Don't we have to have, you know, projectors and movies and all kinds of stuff? No, that's all icing on the cake. See, the reality of it is, comes down to prayer. And see, you know what? What's happening in the church? Oh, this is starting. Oh, I'm getting ready to preach this now. Here. What's happening in the church is we want all the buzzers and whistles, but you find a prayer meeting that's well attended in the church and let me know about it, will you? Because we want to do all the things that look like God is moving, but we don't want to do what has been historically expected of the people of God from the very get-go of this divine historical history of salvation. We don't want to do what it is that God has demanded of all mankind. We will do anything. Let's not get into that. Okay, so God remains the same. Praise the Lord. Our message is eternal. Our methodology may change. So you may be listening to this message live and in person here at Christian Life Center or on the podcast that you downloaded from iTunes. Or maybe you bought the CD, or maybe this CD was handed to you, or maybe you're still listening to audio cassettes. It doesn't make a difference. The message remains the same, but the methodology can change. Now, please understand when I'm saying that I'm recognizing that we live in a society that's changing faster than we can keep up with it. Your computer that you bought for your kids for Christmas is outdated. I hate to tell you that, but you have to buy something sometime. The electronic gizmos and gadgets that your kids all want, that they have on their list, those things are outdated already. It's not uncommon for you to buy something and immediately go home and put the CD in there, and it will send you immediately to their website, and it will download a newer version of their software. Because that's how fast the society is changing. Between the time that you bought it and got it home from the store, it's already changing. That's the change cycle that we live, faster and faster and faster. And yet this timeless, unchanging God is so predictable for us. He's consistent. That's the second thing. His constancy is amazing. He's consistent in his affections towards mankind. Even when God is angry with mankind, and clearly the scripture teaches that God at times gets angry with mankind. He gets filled with wrath. Yet it is always tempered by his love. I believe there is a line. There is a definite line that we can cross where we leave the love of God. I believe that with my heart. I believe the scripture teaches that. We can argue about that some other time. But always God's wrath is tempered by his love. For a parent to discipline his child, he always has to recognize that though he's ticked off, he has to set apart his anger and discipline out of love, not out of anger. Little Johnny goes in, decides he's going to really, you know, show the neighbor what he really thinks. He makes a snowball because the snow is nice and packable, and he throws it at the neighbor's window and breaks the window, and he runs in. Now you are embarrassed because you are the neighbor and you're going to have to go over with Johnny and have him confess to the neighbor. And this neighbor has never liked you, ever, from the moment you moved in. And now you have to go in there and you're humiliated and you're angry, and that might not be the best time to discipline little Johnny. Did I say Johnny or was it Timmy? I don't remember. Whatever his name was. The twins, Johnny and Timmy. And so, spank them all. So you when you give discipline to this child, you have to separate your love from your anger. And so your anger, you can still feel the anger, but you have to make sure that as you paddle them or you sign them their timeout chair or whatever it is that you use to discipline your child, that you don't do it in your wrath. Otherwise, you know, you'll say, "You're going to be on the timeout chair." And they say, "But for how long?" 6 months, because you're so angry, you know. And then they say, "Dad, I'm 13, you know. I just say, "I don't care, timeout chair, 6 months, forever. You'll be there forever. Your mother will feed you with a slingshot from across the room. You'll have no contact with any human for the rest of this 6 month period." So, and then later on, of course, you come to your senses, your anger kind of wanes a little bit, and you realize, and so then now you've undone your disciplinary process, you see. So your kids have learned that you're weak and that you don't be, that's true, that's what they learn, that you can't back up, you know, you can't put up, so maybe you should just shut up. Okay, whatever. So what does that have to do with God? Well, you understand, when God disciplines us, he always disciplines us with the idea that though we may have ticked him off, we may have angered him, and we don't like to think of ourselves as angering God, yet at the same time we recognize biblically that this is something that God wants it. You know, see, as a parent, you want to see the best for your child. You don't want to see your child do something that's completely wrong for them or self-destructive. And it grieves your heart. And the discipline of a parent towards a child is to try to keep that child on the straight and narrow and try to keep them from destroying themselves. Because, I know this may be news, you can keep this on the tape, but we parents know some things a little bit more than our children. You know, you keep that, just isolate that, and we'll just keep playing that over and over while they're sleeping. We know something more than they know because we've been down the road a little bit. And so we can give them advice and they can learn from that, we hope. And when they refuse to learn from our advice, when they refuse to take that advice, when we see them in self-destruct, it tears our heart out because of the love that we have. Yes, there's discipline, but it tears our heart out because the love that we have for them is something greater than we can even speak. And if you're a parent that's going through something like that today, I totally understand that you are hurting and that discipline is so hard to mete out. But listen how God does it. God separates his anger and does what is right for his children. That may be giving you a spiritual timeout, maybe setting you aside. He may be command you, say, listen, I want you to go spend some time, quality time alone, and get this straight in your thinking. Or it may be leave your gift at the altar and go repent to your brother and talk to them and make it right and forgive them and let the bitterness be worked out between the two of you before you come and worship me. Whatever it is, God in his great mercy is doing what's best for us. Sometimes in our rebellion, we don't want what God wants for us. One time I was driving down the street and one of my kids didn't like the way things worked at my house and didn't want to do what I wanted them to do in my car. And so they said, well, that's the way it is. I don't want to be a part of this family. Pulled over. Roosevelt Road. I know right where it's at. Pull right over. Slid back the door of the minivan. Get out. Ooh. What? My wife is going, oh, dear God, what's going on to our family? Get out of my car, I said. Car idling there on Roosevelt Road. Get out, out, but, get out. Unbuckle, get out. You're going to get out. Get out on the sidewalk. Slam, I slammed the door of the minivan. Bzzz, hit the electric window over there. This is the way it is. My car, my house, I have to stand before God for this family. So you have a choice at this moment. You can choose to do it my way. Oh, God, please choose to do it. That's my wife. You're ruining our family, you beast. You know, all this, you know, come out of him, Satan. You know, all these things. And I'm saying you can either choose to do it, you know, the way we do it in our family and get back into this car, or you can take a hike. You're on your own. I'll drop you off at this corner and I'll come by every day and throw a sandwich out the window or something. I don't know. hadn't really determined what I was going to do at that point. Yeah. Okay. So I open the door, come back in. Windows up, doors closed, drive back. Why? Because my car, my house. But also because I recognized that in that moment they had to break that rebellion. And somewhere in Hebrews it says that we're supposed to consider all hardship as discipline from the Lord. And it never says, when something goes wrong, blame the devil. But we do that all the time. Oh, the car wouldn't start, dirty devil. You know. Well, the car wouldn't start this morning. Maybe it's God disciplining you, trying to get your attention. That's what it says in Scripture. So think about that. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. We are the worshipers of God. Knowing that God is consistent in his affection towards us as men, knowing that he loves us, helps us to know how to prepare our life for eternity. We're going to spend all eternity with God. Now, wouldn't it really stink if you got to eternity and you realized, hey, false advertising. This isn't the God that we were experiencing on the earth. No. See, God is going to be the same. He's consistent all the time. God doesn't forget you. Your friends forget you. I remember I had a friend who complained to me that I didn't visit him at his home when he was sick. I was really disappointed with you. He had offense with me. I need to tell you, I was sick. I was at home. I really wanted you to visit me. Now, 6 months before, I had been in the hospital, and he didn't come to visit me. And so I said to him in his loving kindness, I said, well, did you visit me when I was in the hospital? Well, no. I said, okay. I said, well, you're right. I probably should have visited you as a caring thing. But recognize that, well, I was really busy. I understand. See, we always do that. We judge somebody else by what they did, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. I really meant to send the thank you card. I was really grateful on the inside. I just never expressed it on the outside. I'm not really thankful if we have that, if we wrestle with that. So people abuse you. They forget you. They demand of you. They put this stuff on you. But God doesn't. God, because he's consistent, never forgets. You are not the flavor of the week. Maybe you remember when your girlfriend back in eighth grade, fellas, remember when she looked at you and said, you said, I love you. And she said, and I just want to be friends. And you said, well, we are friends. She said, yeah, that's as far as I want to go. I just want to be friends. You remember that rejection? That, you know, being stiff-armed. But I'm in love. You're my special honey. She holds her hand out and says, just friends, just friends. You remember that? And you realize that the whole time she was holding your hand and you were walking down the hallway like this, advertising that you two were an item. You remember that? Because the whole time you were doing that, that she was just stringing you along because she's demon-possessed and she's a wench. And, oh, no, I'm sorry. That might have been coming back from some old childhood wounds. I'm sorry. No, you recognize that for her, you were the flavor of the month. And while it might have been vanilla last month, it's wild cherry this month, you know? And so you are no longer the flavor of the month. You never had that experience with God. You don't say, Father, and he goes, not you. I met with you yesterday. Every time you come to God, he hears you, and he loves you, and he embraces you. When you utter words to him, he listens to you. He cares about you more than any earthly human being could do. And he'll never reject you because he loves you with all of his heart. That's how consistent he is. And he changes you and moves you into who he is because, as we said, you become what you worship. And so you are moved along to become more like his image. You are empowered by his spirit. You're developed in your character to be more like him. And you're molded and fashioned into the man or woman of God that he's called you to be. The third thing is that intimacy, this idea of intimacy. Too many of us write off the intimacy that other people have. Too many of us just say, oh, well, God met them specially, but they're special. Listen, I want you to hear this. God's desire is that every man, woman, and child be in special, quality, intimate relationship with him. God has equipped us. He gives us all the same equipment. He gives us all the same ability to come before him. He gives us the same spirit so that we can come. But there are some people who maximize their time with God. And there are some people who simply don't. And according to your desire, that's how God ministers to you. We sometimes think that, oh, well, God met them because God's going to use them in a powerful way, especially. We excuse the fact when somebody stands up and says, you know, the Lord spoke to me. We go, yeah, the Lord always speaks to them. But he never speaks to me. Well, it's because we haven't done what God has asked us to do. And it's been the same for thousands and thousands of years. For these millennia, God has asked us to do simple things. Talk to him. Listen to him. Be devoted to him. Surrendered to him. Simple things. Study him. Contemplate him. You know, as we're listening to these things that God is asking of us, we remember that God met people when he did those things, when they did those things. So let me give you the practical implications of this. In addition to the fact that we have access by prayer to God, because of his constant desire for our intimacy, let me give you a few other implications, three of them, because it's always three because I'm a preacher. Number one, the first practical implication is that this immutability, this unchangeableness of God, means that we may follow the lives of great men of old with confident expectation of blessing. We read this verse, Hebrews 13, but let's read it in context. Hebrews 13, verse 6. It says this, "So we say with confidence," I like the way it begins, "so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Then he says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Think of this now. He says that if you do what they did, if you do what these spiritual men who've gone before you do, if you do what they did, then you can expect the blessing that they got. He says, "So I say with confidence that God is our help in times of trouble," right? And then he says, "Remember the leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." We are known in the church of saying, whenever we make a mistake, when one of our big evangelical leaders decides to have a meltdown, it's always in front of a camera, but whenever he does it, he decides to have a meltdown, and we say, "Listen, that's not who you should be paying attention to. You should be paying attention to Jesus," right? We say that all the time, right? And there's certainly some truth in that, but I want you to compare that to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ." He said, if you are going to develop leaders, if you're going to develop people who will follow you into leadership, he said, you had better be willing to have them follow what you do. We have made a dichotomy between what we believe and how we act. And so when we see somebody who doesn't act right, then what we say to them is, well, this is how you're supposed to believe. Forget about how that person acted. The Apostle Paul said, this is what Christianity is. You act and believe the same thing. In fact, he said, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Because if you watch them, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. In other words, we are supposed to be living a life that someone else could follow. We are supposed to lead people to Jesus and say, do what I do. Stand up when I stand up. Sit down when I sit down. Read your Bible when I read my Bible. And we are supposed to live our life with that kind of confidence so that if anyone else in the whole world does what we do, we are confident that they will not only spend eternity with God in heaven, but they will do more than that. They will live for Christ in the world that we occupy in our daily life. You see, but we don't do that. We're not comfortable there. Oh, that's preaching point. Pound pulpit. First thing is that we can have this confidence. If we do what they did, we can expect what they got. That's what it says clearly. And then it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Second thing, implication is, it means that we will wait a long, long time, and still God will never capitulate to our demands that he meet us on our terms. God will never, ever let us demand of him that he come meet us where we are. God says, this is the way, my way or the highway. That's somewhere in Second Hesitations. My way or the highway. God says, listen, and this is, look in verse 6 of Malachi 3. We read it already. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. In the context of him saying that he does not change, in this passage of Scripture, he's saying, I don't change, therefore I haven't lopped your head off yet. But he says, if you return to me, I will behave as I always have behaved. In other words, if God never changes, and God is always loving, and God is always blessing, and God is always desiring to do something for you, but you aren't experiencing that, then something has changed. The Lord says, I do not change, therefore you must have changed. Your life, your attitude, your devotion, your commitment, your faith, it must have changed. I, the Lord, do not change. So return to me, and I will return to you. First implication is you can expect to get the blessing that they got if you do what they did. The second implication is that God doesn't change, so we have to meet him on his terms. The third and final implication is that it means that God's good gifts, and this is we use from James chapter 1, God's good gifts are coming from a constant, loving, intimacy-desiring, divine Heavenly Father. The things that come into our life, we don't always recognize them as gifts from God. But if we will understand that they are gifts from God, then we will receive them as gifts from God and recognize they come from God's divine, loving, constant, heavenly heart towards us. You see, God is unchanging. God never changes. That gives us confidence in uncertain times, when relationships are shaky, when jobs are outsourced, when people are laid off, when everything around us is changing. We can look to the one whose nature is immutable. It is unchangeable. There's a stability about the people of faith that the world cannot help but marvel at when we walk in it. When we walk in this faith, knowing that God is not a respecter of persons, he doesn't favor one person higher than another, that he in fact looks at us and he says, "This is my people, and I will respond to them according to how they respond to me." So how do we react when we get a message like this? Would you stand with me? How are we supposed to react? This theological message. What are we supposed to say about this theological message? We are supposed to recognize the permanence, the foundation of God's unchanging character. Would you close your eyes with me and let's pray together. Lord, we know that we go through changes every single day and that we are weak, and that our devotion may be higher today than it was at another time in our life, or lower, as the case may be. And that we live on this roller coaster ride of emotions, Lord God, which are totally and completely untrustworthy, Lord. And Lord, we know that there's so many changes, and yet you are our anchor. You are our anchor. You know, Lord God, where we've been. You know what we've gone through. You know the difficulty in our life. You know the things that we have wrestled with. And you know, Lord, that we need something to build our life upon. Lord Jesus, in the time that you were given that parable, that story of the one who built his house upon the sand and the changes of the weather and the changes of the season tore that house down. And there's been a number of people in this place this morning who've built their house on the sand, Lord. And the winds and the rains have fallen, Lord God, and they've knocked down that house, Lord. But you instead said to build our house on the rock. You said that we should build our house upon the rock. And you said that if we would do that, that you would be our eternal foundation. And that we would never be ashamed. That there would never be anything that we would face in our life that we would have to be ashamed of, because you would cover our sin. And you would love us with an eternal and undying love, Lord. Our heart is for you, Lord. Our desire is for you. We need you more desperately now than ever before, Lord. Receive us, Lord, for who we are.